I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, from verses 20 to 30. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go. Do not set off in pursuit. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side up to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must endure much suffering and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel. Good morning. I think the mic cut you off just as you were saying infallible word. The scripture that you read this morning has power because it tells us something which is really straightforward, and yet we often forget. If you've ever searched for glasses that were on your head, anybody ever done that? Where are my glasses? Where are my glasses? Oh, they're on your head, Malcolm. Or you have patted every single pocket of your jacket, your trousers, your dress, whatever you're wearing at Notting Hill Gate or somewhere else, wondering where your phone was, only to realize it was right where you left it, in your bag or in your jacket pocket, then you know what it is to miss something that's right in front of your face. In Luke 17, the Pharisees are missing something that is right in front of their face. The kingdom of God is closer than you think, sisters and brothers, because the king is right in front of your face. My prayer this morning as we consider this single idea that the kingdom is closer than you think is, Lord, open our eyes and steady our hearts and help us to welcome your reign today. Right where we are. Amen. Jesus, in our reading, is on the road to Jerusalem, and he is speaking to disciples and responding to Pharisees. He says, as recorded in verse 20 of Luke chapter 17, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." A little later, we read that he also says there will be pain, yearning, there will be suffering, and there will be a sudden unveiling, like in the days of Noah or of Lot. And the thread through it all is that he is inviting those that he is talking to do three things: to live surrendered lives, to live lives that are ready, and to live discerningly. The kingdom of God is not a map. It is a master. The Pharisees asked, "When will we see the kingdom of God?" Jesus answered, "Who is the kingdom of God?" They wanted a time frame, and he presented them with himself. They wanted a calendar, and he presented his character. The kingdom is not an abstract ideal. It is the effective rule and reign of God that is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to these legalists, the kingdom of God is amongst you because the King has come. And through his Spirit, the reign of God takes root within you, transforming your desires, transforming your decisions, and shaping your directions. I love that in KTLCC, God moves in big gatherings and in quiet corners. Here in our Notting Hill campus and in our congregations across London, online with the people that join us from all over the world, in our cells, in our workplaces, all across the world, quietly, unobtrusively, perhaps unrecognized by many, the kingdom of God has come and is being displayed in the banking industry, in education, in policy making, in your office, where you live, in your street, on your tube, on your bus, in your car, with your family, whether you are an NHS executive or an accountant, whether you work in Tesco's or Aldi or Lidl, whether you walk to church or drive to church, the kingdom of God is evidenced everywhere you go because the King lives within those who love him. A person on the central line reads a psalm and finds courage. This afternoon, a cell will meet in a cafe here. I think, by the way, that the businesses in this area should give us some cut of their profit on a Sunday afternoon, but that's another conversation. Or maybe we should open a cafe and start serving you. That might be a better idea. A cell above a cafe meets and shares bread and tears. And someone is set free from shame. A volunteer prays with a newcomer after a service. And fear lifts. An LCC church distributes the bread and the cup to hungry and faithful followers week by week. No spotlight, no fanfare. King Jesus is simply being enthroned where he is trusted and he is obeyed. This morning, shift your posture from watching for the kingdom to yielding to the King. The kingdom is not found by scarring the horizon. It is found by opening your heart. Pray, King Jesus, reign in my calendar this week. Reign in my conversations this week. Reign in my choices. Each morning this week, I invite you to do something that is very simple. When you get up out of bed, consecrate your body to Jesus. Say, Lord, here are my eyes, they belong to you. Here are my ears, they belong to you. Here is my mouth, it belongs to you. Help me to see the world through your eyes. Help me to hear the people around me through your heart. And help me to speak only what you want me to speak. Amen. Then at midday, pause and say, Lord, cut across my plans if you want to. And then before you go to bed, ask yourself two simple questions in the form of an ancient prayer known as the prayer of examine. Lord, where did I welcome your reign today? And where did I resist it? I promise, if you do that for a month, your life will be changed. Three simple prayers. When you get up in the morning, I give you my eyes, my ears, and my lips, or my mouth. In the middle of the day, Lord, intervene if you need to. And before you go to bed at night, Lord, where did I work with you? And where did I resist you? This kingdom that God promises, that is the spine of all that we are and all that we do, is already here, and yet it is still coming. The kingdom has arrived in Jesus already, and it will be unveiled in fullness. Not yet. Jesus explains to his followers in this passage that he must suffer. You and I will wrestle with sorrow and with injustice, but ordinary life is the stage where the kingdom drama is played out before the world. In verses 26 and following of Luke 17, Noah and Lot are used by Jesus to remind us. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Ordinary life. Everyday ordinary life. Until the moment that God acted. Until the moment that he intervened. Now that points to two things. First of all, it points to a specific moment in history and time when Jesus Christ himself will return, when the skies will break and the Son of Man will appear and the world will face its creator. But it also reminds us that all around you today, ordinary life is going on as if there is no God. People in this city are making decisions as if there is no God, as if he doesn't matter and he's an irrelevance, but Christ sees that. In a sense, I understand when the world does that. My problem is when the church does that. My challenge is when we as followers of Jesus behave as if he's not there. I get that unbelieving people will do that, but so often it is us that do that. The theologian Francis Schaeffer once said this, it is never an issue of the world. It is always an issue of the church. The church is always the problem. We are called to be his hands and his feet into a world that doesn't see him unless we display him. But when we allow the spirit of the age to come into our lives and we behave as if he is not king, then our culture is in even greater and deeper danger than we could imagine. Think of ordinary life for you. What does it look like? Eating, drinking, buying, selling. That's where we live. School runs, spreadsheets. For me, sermons, surgeries, sandwiches, despite what Kemi Badenoch says about them. Don't wait for the special moment. Invite the king into the ordinary moments of your life. A nurse ending her shift. A teacher marking books. A driver finishing a drop-off. The carer pressing a buzzer at 5 a.m. Christ is not absent from any of this. He reigns into it. And he displays his grace through it in our ordinary lives. That's why when you and I give somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, we are changing the world. The ordinary, unnoticed things of turning up on time, studying, doing a good job, talking through the issues that you might be facing, being honest. These are moments when God's kingdom breaks in. We often forget it, but we need to cultivate a kingdom imagination. When you walk into a room, ask yourself this, if Jesus were visibly on the throne here in this place and in this moment, what would I say? What would I decide or what would I do? And then do that. Because he is enthroned in that room, in you, if you are his follower. Don't despise small obediences. In a mega church like Kensington Temple, it's easy to forget that the kingdom is built by acts of small and unnoticed obedience, day by day, moment by moment. When you get up in the morning and fall to your knees and pray for God's kingdom to come, it ascends to heaven and it joins the other arrows of ordinary Christians that changes the world. When you gather at 9 p.m., to pray for this work, God is present. When you make the effort to come and be part of a pre-service prayer team, you are changing the atmosphere for the church. When you turn up at a prayer week, God is doing something with it. Small obediences are the bricks through which God builds his purposes in the world. When we close the day with gratitude and with truth, saying, where did I see you, Lord? Where did I ignore you, Lord? When we acknowledge our need of him, when we receive his mercy, and when we rise the following day to try again, we are extending the kingdom. But this is an urgent issue. This is not a kind of vague thing that exists somewhere else. Sisters and brothers, you and I have to make decisions about this today. When Jesus warns the Pharisees and the disciples about what's happening, there's an urgency in his voice. Look again at verses 22 and 23, and you'll hear Jesus telling them not to go after the things that other people are going after. He tells them to beware of voices that are offering secret knowledge or spiritual shortcuts. The gospel is simple and costly. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Be wary what you listen to. Be wary, look at me for a moment. I'm talking to you as your pastor now. Be wary of the podcasts that you're giving your time to. Be wary of the TikTok. TikTok. Be wary of the TikTok that you are engaging in. All of these five steps to success, five steps to being a millionaire, how to get everything you want in Jesus, be careful. There is a cost to the gospel, and we are called to take it up and to follow him. Don't chase hype, sisters and brothers. Bandwagons roll into town, and they always roll out again. Don't chase hype. Be faithful in your allegiance to King Jesus. Then from verse 32, we are reminded of Lot. In fact, from verses 28 to 32, we are reminded of Lot and Lot's wife. That story of Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah and his wife looking back and being turned into a pillar of salt, an historic story, I believe, reminds us that it's possible to walk away with your feet and to stay with your heart. Nostalgia is idolatry. It is living in the past. And it can keep you stuck. Sin can keep you captive. Whatever age you are today, Jesus invites us to stop looking back and trying to recreate something that was, and instead to walk with him into what he has for us today. If there's breath in your body, there's a job for you to do. If you are breathing, God has something for you. What is it? Pursue it, find it, allow it to take hold of your life. In verse 33, Jesus says, whoever seeks to preserve their life will lose it, and whoever loses it will keep it. Here is real safety. And here is the real challenge: to yield our ambitions, to yield our understanding of ourselves, to yield our control, to yield our fear to Jesus. And he returns you a life that is transfigured, a life that looks more beautiful and more simple than you could imagine. And then from verses 34 to 36, we are told of the suddenness and the personal nature of this kingdom. When you read it, you read of two in a bed, two at a mill, two in the field. One goes with God and one does not. Now, that tells us something about the suddenness of the return of Christ at the end of time. It tells us about the sudden nature of the way in which he will take his people to be with himself. But it also tells you this: you can't borrow allegiance to Christ from the person you're closest to. I'm married to a Christian, and what? And what? That doesn't make you a Christian. My dad was a Christian. And what? My mum's a Christian. Two will be there. Two people, side by side. One will be taken and the other will not. Whose allegiance are you relying on? Whose faith are you leaning into? This is a personal thing. It can't be borrowed from somebody else. You can't receive it from somebody else. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Christ comes to each of us individually and asks us to make a response to him. Just as you cannot borrow allegiance, you cannot let somebody else kneel for you. You must do that. I must do that. And almost every single time I preach in this house, or anywhere for that matter around the world, I give the opportunity for people to kneel, to make that allegiance, whether figuratively or physically. And I will, in a few moments, give you that opportunity, online or here. We are living in globally significant days. You will not hear me saying this very often, but I do believe with all of my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ could return before the end of my lifetime. If he was to return this afternoon, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to say to him, Lord, or will you say to him, I rejected you? You see, this is not just theory. This is life. This is life and death. And then in verse 37, Jesus says something which feels strange at the end of this passage. I know we only read to verse 30, but he warns his disciples and he says, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Places of hype and manipulation and lovelessness will eventually result in spiritual decay. They will result in an absence of life. But communities and lives that are marked by repentance and humility and justice and love, that's where life is. That's where hope is. After Grenfell, our city learned the difference between image management and faithful presence. Kingdom people, like our Lighthouse Community Church, led by Jacqueline Brown, chose presence. Prayer that persists, compassion that pays a price, justice that acts when nobody else is watching. That's kingdom allegiance with clothes on. I wonder this morning, what do you or I keep looking back to? What are we trying to recreate in our lives? Give it to Jesus this morning. Release it to him and ask for the Spirit's power to help you to walk forward. Don't build your life on somebody else's life. Build it on Christ's. I wonder what this kind of kingdom mindset would look like in your life and my life this year. Our cells across London are kingdom outposts. You're going to hear me using that language a lot. Our congregations are rallying stations. They are centers of hope. Your little family is an ambassadorial embassy for the kingdom of God, right on your street. When we gather, we celebrate, we encourage, and we are reminded. When we come here at 9, 11, 2, 4, or 6, we are reordered and we are sent out again. This church, when we gather together, is a hospital that welcomes the sick. But we are also a barracks that equips and sends the saints. We are embassies that display and disclose the King and his kingdom. And we expect the King. We expect the King who can still heal. That is why we will continue to pray for the sick. We expect the King who brings forgiveness and reconciliation. That is why we preach the gospel and we offer people an opportunity to respond to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We expect the King to move in one another's lives. That's why we should share testimony. Where did you see God and his reign this week in your life? And we learn of the King through his word. That is why we read the scriptures, and they are the center of our preaching and our teaching, that we might obey Jesus, that we might follow Jesus, that we might kneel before Jesus, that we might live for Jesus. Listen, all week you get millions of words thrown at you through TV, through radio, through podcasts, through conversations. Here, when you gather together, it is important that we hear the word that shapes us, the word that cleanses us, the word that reminds us of who we are. You are not what the world says you are. You are a child of the King. And if you are in Christ, you are seated with him in heavenly places. And the world might disregard you. Our culture might laugh at you. People might say, who do you think you are? You can respond, if you are in Christ, I am a child of the King. I walk with the King of Kings. He lives with me. He goes home with me. He goes to work with me. It's my job to remind you of that week by week so that when you leave this place, you leave with hope in your heart. We are reminded that wherever we are serving him. If you work in finance, do what's right this week, even when no one is auditing you. If you work in healthcare, slow down and show the person that you are serving their dignity. If you work in media or tech, then make sure that what you are creating is truthful. Build ethically. If you work in education, see each child that comes into your classroom or into your school as an image bearer of God. If you work in retail or hospitality, serve with honor and with joy. Wherever we work, whatever we do with our lives, each of us is called to carry the same question. What does Jesus' Lordship look like here, right now, through me? Our streets are sacred ground. If we would prayer walk them and bless the shops and the schools and the estates we live in, God could transform them. If we would slow down to learn the names and the stories of the people who live next to us or the people that we sit by in church, if we could offer practical help, if we could invite people to our table for a meal so that we can get to know them, these are the things that God uses to change the world. And what about when we worship? Oh, and we love to worship here, and I love to worship as part of this church when we sing and pray and give. For me, when we gather to worship, it is an act of spiritual defiance. I'm tired of Christians saying that worship is an irrelevance or that we need to just get past it. Our worship is not just building a stage for the pulpit. When you and I worship, we are declaring Jesus is Lord. We are piercing the darkness. We are calling out to him. We are acknowledging that only Jesus can change the world. This has been very, very, very powerfully embedded again in my life this week through a story that I cannot share with you, other than to say there was a situation in another nation that involved my intervention and the intervention of others. And the only thing that changed the outcome from death to life was prayer. It was a group of people here, and only four or five of them knew about it, that prayed. And what could have ended up as death for a whole family ended up in life. I have lost count of the number of times that as we have worshiped, something has shifted somewhere else. When we gather together, we gather as a ragtag bunch of people from different cultures and ideas, some very educated, some less educated, but all of us loved. We gather to remind one another that we are part of this kingdom that will know no end. We live for Christ. So when we leave, we scatter to display that kingdom, to demonstrate that kingdom. Let the songs that you have sung today shape your posture tomorrow. Let the encounter with God that you have today give you boldness tomorrow. Let the table, the bread and the cup that you have drunk from and eaten from be the source of your strength for mercy tomorrow. Remind yourself that you came and met with Jesus today, and that he came to church and he filled you and he strengthened you and he reminded you that he is faithful and he is true. As we finish, I invite you to three things: surrender, readiness, and discernment. Lord, I surrender my life to you today. Reign in me.